Welcome to the Gospel Revolution Powercast for the 30th of June 2016, broadcasting from the home of redemptionism where we love every train of thought, visiting our station of freedom. We're coming to you from the GR Studios right here in Eva, Alabama, the town so pure, pristine and pioneering, they named it after the first mother of all humanity. And we're with Steve Hofstetter. We say, demand money with the threat of violence and you'll get arrested. Do it with a threat of eternal damnation, and it's tax deductible. But right now, from Houston, Texas, is a great unteacher, the Heretic's Hope, the Preacher's Paradox, and the founder and president of the Gospel Revolution, Mr. Michael Williams. Hello, Mike. How are you, friend?
Good morning, Barris Bartlett. I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm excited and happy. And, you know, this morning I'm thinking of my Aunt Katie. She wasn't a real aunt, but she was like from a place like, well, like East Tennessee would be. And I used to go and spend the summers up there until they refused to have me back anymore because I set fire to the barn. But that's another story.
But oh, Lord.
1 year when I was there, Uncle Chris had built a shower. And she'd always bathed out of a bowl and a jug. And when Uncle Chris finished the shower, she danced a little jig around the kitchen saying, "I have a shower, I have a shower." Well, I've got a fridge that delivers ice and ice water, and mate, I feel just like Honey Kate. So I'm happy. Now, how are you?
I'm doing really well, Barris. Things are in full swing for a move to South Florida. I do have a move date now. It's the 27th of July. I was thinking it might be delayed all the way up to September, but with a recent revisit down there, using up all my frequent flyer miles to try to get this done. And, of course, I have a place to stay and a car to use when I get down there, so at least I'm able to make these necessary trips without it really costing very much at all. And, I've got the plan set, what I'm going to do with what and where and where it's going, and I won't bore anyone with the details of that because I'm bored with all of it already anyway. So.
But you'll be coming back from Calgary one day and pretty much shifting the next. That is, that's a busy week, mate.
It's a busy week, but I'll have a good run-up time. I'll be able to do a lot of packing and stuff. So I intend to have most everything ready before I leave for Calgary. And it's good. One thing that's been interesting is being down there and up here. And ever since that I decided to make the move, I've been checking on the temperatures. And consistently there in South Florida, the temperatures have been running anywhere from 8 to 10 degrees cooler than here in Houston. So I don't know if that's normal, but for right now, it's working. And what a nice consequence.
I'm not at all happy about you in Florida. You know these big corporations, if they're top jockeys, if they don't let them all fly in the one plane, you know what I mean? In case that plane goes down and they lose all of their directors and that. Well, you and Jeff are both now in Florida.
And yes, we are. So you're saying the whole state might go down?
Well, I don't know. I'm a bit of a simpleton in these things, but I wonder. Family, let me remind you, if you are not getting our Good News newsletter, you are getting gypped. It's just that simple.
Big time.
If you're not getting the Good News newsletter, you are being gypped. We pay the postage. We create the content, and we do it because we want you to know what the gospel is achieving around the world. So news about that, updates on the Gospel Revolution outreaches, the places where Mike's going to be teaching, other people who may also be teaching in different places, conferences like the one coming up in Calgary, Alberta, from the 22nd of July through the 24th. Get there. Mike's going to be there, I'm going to be there, and we are going to bring with us a fantastic new mind, because we just love minds. We love people who can think for themselves, and Derek, you're going to enjoy Derek. So you've got the three of us, plus you've got Vic, and plus you've got all of the regulars that come every year. twice a year, really, for that matter. And you'll also get, with this newsletter, you get advice about a new series that we have available. Gosh, everything that we're doing is in the newsletter at one stage or another. Also, if you're a Facebook fan, hit the search bar on Facebook and search for Friends of Mike Williams and the Gospel Revolution. If you want any of our hundreds of free products, go to www.gospelrevolution.com, where we've got over 2,300 hours of free audio available, and just fill your boots. You can download any of our years of podcasts, decades of teachings, or you can tune into the Gospel 24/7 on Gospel Revolution Radio, thanks to Marcel Roos in the Netherlands. Mike, this week we had a question from Mel. Mel Martin of the Mel and Al duo in Gainesville, Georgia. And he said, Barris, he said, last week Mike talked about the seed that had to die, and we've always taken that to be Jesus. And he was talking about Jesus speaking about a seed, unless it falls into the ground and dies, it won't bear any fruit. And he said, did that have to apply to Adam also? This seed having to die almost is a rule of the earth, it would seem, that to which Jesus was referring. And he says, under that rule of the earth, and he didn't say that, but that's what I'm saying, did that have to apply to Adam also? Did Adam therefore also have to die? Now, Adam is the word for mankind, by the way, or Adam. It's the word both for used in the Bible, that is, both for mankind in general and one person in particular, being the husband of Eve, so to speak. So what do you make of that, mate?
Well, it's interesting. The thing that we'd have to go back, I was thinking about some of the things that we had talked about during our last couple of sessions that we did, and I was trying to remember, exactly the creation story. It's so amazing. It seems like every time I learn something a little bit more than what I understood it before, the thing I've got to go back and do is read Genesis all over again. Folks, we are inexorably tied to the book of Genesis when it comes to determining the truth of the gospel. And here again, I think, is, of course, we obviously, by reason of the question, are tied to the book of Genesis. One interesting aspect of this is that God, from what I remember of the story, did not create seeds. He created things that bore seed. Is that correct, Barris?
And every seed-bearing plant, yes.
Yes. So God didn't plant a garden. God created things, which is very interesting in and of itself. So the application of the seed, now we know that Jesus became the seed, and all the way from Abraham is where we get the main connection to that story about the seed. And but Adam being a seed, I'm not sure connects here. It would probably be good, once that we discussed this thus far, is that Mel give us another email, and not an email, but an email. So we can follow up on it. But at first glance, I'm not seeing the connection, unless there's something I'm missing, which that has happened once or twice in my life. But Adam was not a seed. Adam was a creation that bore seed.
Well, technically stated, Genesis 1 verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Well, Adam's seed was in himself,
Yes,
And I mean, if we took this literally, we'd have to say that he kind of created dirt with a bunch of seeds already in it. Let the earth bring forth grass and herb yielding seed.
Yeah, so that's the thing, and that's what I was trying to remember about this. So did God create seeds? Because if he did, that puts an incredible fresh view on this, and one that Mel is zeroing in on. And that's what I just need to go back and, like I said, we got to read Genesis over again. So in those statements, Barris, let's do that. Let's just go through it. So our question, to be able to address the question, is did God create seeds? We know that he formed Adam out of the dirt, right?
Hang on. Can't we simplify this? Can't we just say that Adam was a living being, Jesus was a living being?
Well, we could, but I just hate to be just simple. We've got to look at the nuances of this.
Nuances. For that, you need the NIV. Have you got the NIV there?
Never in vogue.
Nearly inspired. Okay, where are we going here?
I'm not real sure. I think we probably need clarity on what we're talking about.
I think we do.
Because I've either expanded the conversation or muddied the waters, and I'm not sure which one I've done at this point.
Well, here what let's do. Mel, you know our phone number. We put it at the end of every show. Ring up and leave a voicemail, and then the man here, he's got nowhere to scurry. I mean, he's got to answer your question then.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, give us a little bit more feedback on this as to what, take into consideration the things that we've raised here also. Based on a human being and a human being, of course, Adam was a human being, but Jesus wasn't just a human being. Jesus was God.
And you'd have to say that if they both had seed, one had natural seed, one was a natural seed, and the second one was a spiritual seed, wouldn't you, or something like that? I mean, if the Holy Spirit was the Father, if the Father was God, if...
Yes, exactly. Yeah, the seed, that's the difference in the seed. And, it just leads to so many things. I'm not going to bring up anything else because... like I said, I'm concerned that I may have more muddied the waters than I have expanded the conversation.
And after all, it is only a one-hour show.
It is indeed. And I could swim around in this pool for a long time and go nowhere. So
well, let me be your lifeguard and haul you out of the water by doing this. Those of you who aren't catching Jeff Robertson's videos, again, you're missing. Now,
they're not nearly as confusing as this.
this is getting more and more like a ball of twine and trying to find the end. This week he did a couple of videos, You're Perfect, Whoever You Are, and The Universal Tools of All Religions. Now, that was particularly good because, and I think, based on something you said to me just before we went to air, you said, I think he was touching on some of the same things. Universal Tools of All Religions simply means fear manipulation. Everyone uses it. Everyone loves it. And these were good videos, weren't they, mate?
Oh, yes, they definitely were. And you will get a lot out of them. We do encourage you to go and enjoy these. And I think one of the greatest values of Jeff's videos is that they really do what I call for everyone, for Jeff and everyone that listens to him also, and that is the repetitive nature of the gospel's ability to renew the mind and save the soul.
The CPR of the gospel.
Yes. So this is, they are very vital, especially in that aspect. You know, a lot of times, Jeff feels that he's got to come up with a completely new subject or something. And the fact of it is that the videos, you know, if he covered the same subject all the time, it would be very beneficial for people to listen to anyway, because no matter what you say about the gospel, there's always nuances that are brought out the second, third time, fourth time, the 400th time that we didn't consider the last time. And so hearing this is beneficial. So listen, and it's what we're trying to do is give you the opportunity to keep your CPR going in the least amount of time with the maximum impact.
Was that a Kleinism, or did you come up with that?
What's that?
CPR. Was that a Kleinism, a Glenn Kleinism?
Oh, no, that was me.
Okay.
You can't give others credit for everything I do, Barris.
I try.
I know you do.
Well, these are great videos. Look, they're 5-minute nitro pills. They're CPR, the consistent, repetitive, what is it, mate? Consistent, consistent, persistent, repetitive.
Yes. Yeah. Follow the acronym first, Barris. Jesus. It's not CRP, it's CPR.
I thought it might be Shell or BP or... Anyway, have a listen to them. They take almost nothing to listen to. You can download them on your phone. You can download them on the computer. You can download them as an MP3 and listen to them that way, the way I do often. So have a listen to them. Good stuff all the way. This week... what would you like to talk about, Mike? Seeing we screwed up Mel's question, I mean, what are we going to do for the rest of this hour?
Well, I don't have anything else to say, so,
goodbye.
Been nice, folks. yesterday I was watching a news broadcast, and they had an interview on there of a gentleman who was just at a recent conference that the founder of Focus on the Family was being interviewed. And
is that the same bloke who said recently that everything he'd believed in had failed?
Did he say that? I don't know.
Is it James
Dobson?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm really intrigued to see the next failure come up here. What is it?
So he really said that, eh?
Yeah. He said 35 years of ministry. He felt very very depressed about the fact that nothing had actually turned out the way he wanted it to.
Well, let me. This is very revealing. Let me show you why nothing has turned out the way he thought it was, because of a gross misperception of the basics of the gospel. So, in this interview, he was being asked about specifically Donald Trump's Christianity. When anybody runs for president, you got to find out if they're a Christian or not.
What is that with American politics? Ever since I was a kid, we were always intrigued in Australia by how every president apparently was a Christian. I mean, they all sent us to war to kill untold numbers of people, but they apparently were Christians.
Well, and this didn't become an issue until Jimmy Carter announced that he was a born again. And after that is when this became an issue. Before that, we had people that had beliefs that if people had known them, they would have never elected them as president. But it was not an issue before that, but it certainly became an issue.
Okay.
But the question that he asked him was about Donald Trump being a Christian. And we're not going, don't anybody panic. We're not going any place political whatsoever.
We may. I just see how I can trip you up here.
But Dobson's response was that he actually knew the person who had very recently led Donald Trump to the Lord. and that Donald Trump is now a baby Christian. When the statement came across, I had a chill go down my spine. Oh my gosh. So this whole issue of being a baby Christian, number one, they had a pastor to come on to explain all of what that means. And he says that when people are initially become Christians, they're born again, of course, of their own volition by their faith and their confession in Christianity, that sometimes it takes immediately, sometimes it just barely takes and grows over the years. But all of this, of course, is being validated by the degree of change that comes in your moral behavior and your disposition. So, goodness, first off, when I listened to it, I sat back and I have to admit, I said, thank you, Jesus, that I am not a Christian. I am so grateful. And once again, what they did for me is define Christianity to reaffirm to me, it's not possible for me to be a Christian. Because being a Christian is based on a born-again experience, based on a person's personal faith and obedience, as he described. You can't tell whether it took unless you see the evidence of it. Now, he did give people room to show the evidence slowly over a period of time.
Now, showing the evidence slowly, would that be like in Ted Haggard or in that pastor up in the East recently who got fired because he was found on Grindr looking for male companionship and he spoke out really strongly against homosexuality? Is that kind of what you mean by take?
Well, we can always depend on you for the facts, but that is a good comparison.
You've quietened me down in the past, but I'm either in or out, and you hauled me out of Christianity. You just got to suffer the consequences now, mate.
Yes, indeed, and the consequences I'm enjoying, actually, very much. So, this basic misconception of spirituality and Christ and being in Christ and being born again is so massive, Ferris. It is so massive.
But what it looks like to me is every time you make a claim, a theological claim or whatever, then you got to explain it by making explanation about the explanation. And then you got to explain the explanation.
I know.
Golly, it's like, talk about a string of yarn.
Yeah, and then you've got to start dealing with sin and righteousness and judgment and who's going to get it, who's not going to get it.
But you can't be sure who has got it because sometimes it's slow, it takes slowly and shows over years, and other times straight away.
And sometimes it's just fake, you know?
Never.
Some people just fake it, you know, we don't find that out until many years later when they have a catastrophic moral failure. Then we determine that, well, they were never really born again in the first place. I remember the mental illness of all of that when I so desperately wanted to go to heaven, wanted to be approved of God, loved Jesus with all my heart. I went up in more altar calls, and I got baptized so many times to start all over again.
You must have been the wettest Christian in East Tennessee.
I was tall, skinny, and wet, I'm telling you. And so I remember one of the last times, because of my height, they bumped my head on the end of the baptismal pool, almost knocked me out on the way down. And so most everybody laughed all the way through my baptism. It was supposed to be this great spiritual experience, but everybody was chuckling in the church when I came up out of the water. Instead of a praise the Lord, hallelujah, I came up to laughter. So,
oh, man.
So this struggle, you know, I really wanted to talk about it, if nothing else, to remind gospel revolutionaries how thankful you should be. Oh, my gosh. You know, every time that I got saved, born again, and with following evidence, the following evidence, of course, was supposed to be that I wasn't going to be gay anymore. That was the number one thing. I mean, if that's the big thing that's causing you to be separated from God and going to hell, then if this process does not work, then obviously it didn't take, and therefore you got to do it all over again. Because this wasn't an issue of backsliding. It was an issue that nothing ever changed.
Now, when you thought of getting rebaptized, did you ever stop to consider that maybe it just wasn't taking as fast as...
Yeah. No, I didn't hear this one. So.
Okay.
No, this slow take, I'd never had that take on the slow take. I didn't know that there was a slow entrance into the kingdom of God and a fast track.
There may be an outtake on that slow take uptake.
Yeah, I didn't know you'd be on the fast track, or you just might have to take the slow track into the kingdom. Now, I don't know what happens if the rapture happens and you're on the slow track.
Yeah, now that'd be sad, because there you'd be on a knife's edge.
Yes, and who knows, the updraft may not catch you because you're kind of on the edge of the tornado-like updraft.
You wouldn't know whether you were coming or going.
Yeah, heaven or hell. I mean, who would know until it was all done? So... But the mental illness of that, and I, you know, and thank God we can talk about it and laugh about it now, but remembering the serious mental illness that threw me into, of course, blaming my sexuality for that mental illness at the time. Now, that mental illness is gone. Now, from my perspective, I know others think I'm...
Can you be sure about that?
I'm just BS crazy, and that's quite all right. But the issue is this. Internally, I don't know how to explain to people the peace that I have.
Well, I was just going to say, I can say one thing, that the uptake whether it was slow with you, it was certainly sure, slow and sure, and that is, you are nothing like the person you were in the Word of Faith movement.
Oh, dear Lord, no. And the things that changed, though, were not things I thought needed to change. And the things that didn't change were all the things I thought had to change.
Oh, wow.
So this whole thing, and let me tell you, if you think that you can step out of Christianity into the gospel, and that somehow the mechanics of this you're going to get as to what you need and what you don't need, what will change, what should change, would change, you'll never know that. The only thing you can do is allow the gospel to begin its stealthy work and start this process. You don't know what you need. I didn't know that I was self-centered. I'm still the tallest guy in the gym, but I'm not self-centered at all. But and I do tell everybody taller than me to leave. So, but that's more out of fear than anything else. I don't know how to deal with it. But the being self-centered, self-pity was another big issue for me, and I had no clue I was filled with self-pity. I just didn't know it.
Mm.
And nobody could have told me that I was filled with self-pity, and I just thought everybody was mean.
Yeah, I'm okay. It's you, Jack. Yeah. Wow.
So the gospel did begin an incredible transformation, and let me guarantee you this. It is slow. It is lifelong, but it is one of the most beautiful things I'm glad to tell people. You know, I've been preaching the gospel in some form ever since 1983, when I first shared the gospel of peace. Of course, many, many things have come in understanding since then. But I can tell you for sure that it's only been within the last 10 years that I started noticing a marked change in my mental and emotional stability. Now, this is from my perspective. Let me tell you, others look at me and may think that that dude is completely off his rocker. But I went from not being able to be alone to being alone all the time and being happy about it. I went from depression. I just didn't know what it was like to not think about suicide. I didn't know what that kind of life would ever be like. So I was well past my 50s, my early 50s, before that began to diminish to the point to where that now I can't remember how many years ago it was since I experienced depression again. Now, I'm not talking about never having a day that's like, oh, goodness, this is boring or whatever. I'm talking about depression. To those that have experienced depression, I'm talking about this painful crap that gets in your soul, and you can't get away from it. But, Bears, that's all gone from me. And I know others that have been progressing out of those things. But when I heard this on this newscast and this baby Christian thing, oh, my goodness. I remember the very first time I got in major trouble with the Word of Faith movement was on this exact subject. And that was another thing that brought a shock to me, was that in my progression of understanding, now I certainly wasn't teaching this for the whole world at the time. I was just talking about people who really were born again through accepting Christ and their faith and all of that. But in studying, I saw that there's no such thing as a process. Once you're born again, you're born again. You go out of being children into being sons. That's just very clear. So I stood up and taught that in a church that Kenneth Hagin had started down in Florida. And afterward, the pastor took me into his office, and to tell you how many years ago that was, he said, how dare you young whippersnappers come along after Kenneth Hagin has preached this. He has preached the same thing for 50 years, 60 years, how many years they were claiming at the time. And he's never changed his mind.
Just goes to show how many years you can keep raking the money and dishing up the same old tribe.
That's for sure. And so he really chastised me, and he didn't have no interest in whether or not what I taught was scriptural or not. It was that it disagreed with Brother Hagin.
How wild.
And so all of this came flooding back to me when I heard this statement about this born-again baby Christian concept. And I also realized how far away we are from that baby spirituality. Let's even leave out the Christian part.
But Mike, Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says that God gave apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers and Lord knows what for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, surely that indicates that there is some growth involved in mm-hmm. our conversion or in our something. Mm-hmm. Isn't there a growth process happening here?
Oh no, I'm not saying there's not a growth process. It's just not the spirit.
But I'm talking about where these people would get this notion from, that you start off as a baby and work your way to into adulthood or whatever it's supposed to be, maturity.
Yes, but again, it would not, based on Paul's teaching on this very same subject in all of it, even in Ephesians earlier on, this could not be talking about being baby spirits, that you come into this as a baby spirit.
Why not?
Paul's definition was the renewing of the mind and the saving of the soul. There is a growth. And I just explained the growth that I've been going through during the years of understanding the gospel. There is a growth process. And but the reason that the growth process can be so sure is because we understand what's growing and what doesn't need to grow. Your spirit has no need for growth or perfection. All of Hebrews is about the subject of perfection. There's a verse here that brings up perfection. So we know that either the writer in chapter 4, and there is dispute about as to who wrote chapter 4. I know I can certainly teach these chapters 1 through 3, but they seem to change drastically when you get to chapter 4. And it becomes very difficult because it's not a whole lot like Paul. But we'll leave that where it is. We know there's a possibility that many of the writings in the New Testament were added on to, at least, especially of Paul's letters, by those wanting to insert Christianity onto Paul's letters. But even without that, this still, if it is Paul, could not possibly, based on Paul's other teachings, be talking about being born again and the process of your spirit growing up. That's what got me in trouble, is that I said that the spirit, based on Hebrews, is perfect. It's fully mature. That's, you come into sonship. You don't, it's not a process. It's a transformation. It's a, Paul put it this way, being translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So, now we never went through that process. That process, as the question was brought out in one of our previous PowerCasts, that process was for the generation that experienced that. But we've never come out of darkness into the kingdom of God. We were born into this, Barris. We were born righteous. We were born holy. We were born into the kingdom of God. We are so privileged to get to live when we live. At this juncture in time, but the process, please, and I'm glad that you brought this up, because please don't think that there's not a process. There is a process, and it is a big process, and it will continue as long as we breathe. I don't care if you come to understand the gospel and are taught it, you know, from the cradle. Its effect and its liveliness and its interaction with us in our mind and our souls is going to be lifelong. And because life changes, the impact of where the gospel is doing work inside of us will change as we go. It's alive. This is not a dead doctrine that lays in there just as a form of knowledge. This is life. It is life indeed.
Well, let's. I just jotted down a few notes as you were speaking. Now, you pull me up when I get this wrong, because you know that I'm only a little child in this, and I'm still growing up. And
you're a baby gospel revolutionary.
I'm a baby GR. That's what I am.
Oh, God, yeah, let's not get that started, right?
So, in religion, in Christianity...
so far, you're okay.
Oh, thank heavens for that. I nearly lost it right then when you... the change that is made in one could be quick, could be slow, could even be unknown until the end. Yep. In the gospel, it's just... It's slow and sure.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely.
In religion and Christianity, it may be observed, the changes, but in the gospel, it will be observed.
Yes.
You will see the changes in yourself, real changes.
Yes.
Under Christianity, it's very self-centered. Have I sinned today? Do I need to confess my sin? What am I doing for God? How many people did I save last week? But in the gospel, it tends to be other-centered, although there is this centration that happens by simply realizing that we and God are one and that we are one unity within ourselves. But it tends to be other-centered because suddenly you know now that you're one with the universe and with other people. Under Christianity, it's all about what you do.
Mm-hmm.
But as far as the gospel is concerned, it's all about who you are. Have I got that right?
Boy, you just come up with that right off the fly. Jesus.
No. I just wrote down everything you said and just represented it to you in a different way so that I'd look really, really smart.
Well, you accomplished your task. Let me tell you, I'm impressed. This is very, I think, very accurate and help the folks that are listening that as to what this is all about. I think I know the very first thing when people come out of, my experience is different than any gospel revolutionary I know. I had to learn this so slowly, Barris, from 1983, which I'd studied it for 4 years before that, the Gospel of Peace. And then every nuance of this I had to study out. And for many gospel revolutionaries, man, they pop in and, whoa, you know, this volume of information is available to them. And I've always told people, I don't like it. It ticks me off that you get this so easy. And I had to labor through, a couple of decades trying to resolve these things. And it's like, no, you should have to do it the way I did it, the long, hard, cold way. But honestly, I'm very glad that others don't have to take that long of a route as I did. So the process of this is very vital. But the first thing that we understand is what we're freed from. It's a shock. It's shocking. Oh, my gosh. And do you get ticked off? You get ticked off.
What, about the fact that you've been robbed or what?
You've been robbed. You've been duped. Lied to, deceived, goodness, all of these things come out, and we realize how much life we have lost. And that's a big thing. And then so this anger is there. I've never seen it not happen, Barris, is that this anger comes. But I've never seen it not go away also. So the one thing that I've had the opportunity of in watching all this, not just in myself, but watching people who come into it so with a downloadable version of the gospel, if you will, but they can, but this instant anger as to where we were. Now, the process of this, a lot of folks, and I think you're going to address a lot of this actually in Calgary, of this process of people coming out of this. I know everybody's going to get a lot out of what you're going to share there, Barris. But there's exits everywhere. There's nobody holding you to the gospel, in the gospel, in the GR. Nobody's hanging on to you, warning you about leaving. Oh my gosh, the times I was in churches and ministries that warned about God's judgment coming on me if I left, and I was going to, they found two people in an elevator that dropped, 30 floors that just left, and oh, Lord have mercy, and the ones that just walked out the building and something fell on them. Goodness, the gamut of this stuff is really just nuts when you look back on it. So you don't have any of that. You stay because you want to. You stay because you find its value, but you also can find an exit. Now, what you're going to be sharing on in Calgary is going to be very, it's going to be priceless for folks to understand these possible exit points and why people are taking them off into either some other form of spiritualism or an attempt to go into atheism, which at this point I don't understand either exit. I do know what it's like to have those exits afforded to me because I've looked at all of them along the way. I've taken the opportunity to not believe in God at all. I've taken the time to assess whether or not I stopped and gave myself permission. And I talked to the Lord just to make sure he understood I was going to have to take a little bit of time off. And I got to decide whether or not I believe anything at all or not anymore. And I did take that time off. And that time was very beneficial to me. And it was a wonderful thing to come back and re-present myself to understanding to the gospel itself. I couldn't represent myself to God. I mean, this wasn't like I actually took a vacation from God.
And you could get baptized again.
Yeah, and then come back in again. You know, well, you got to go through the process. But in my mind, in my heart, I did vacate myself of all belief for a period of time. What happened after that was I began to introduce myself not to beliefs but knowledge. I just wanted the knowledge of the gospel and the knowledge of the scriptures. And that's what I've been growing in and what I hope to continue to grow in. So that process is what you're going to be talking about. And I think you should tell us a little bit about it at this point. Tell the people in Calgary what they're going to be getting.
Are they going to get me at the buffet?
Yeah, I know why you're going.
Maybe I said that too often.
You going to the brunch.
I'm going for the brunch, mate. My word. I have looked at this phenomena, and having been your friend, we've talked about this on a number of occasions over 5 years. And I have also looked at this phenomena of people all too happy to get out of Christianity, but then all too happy, seemingly, to bypass that which, you know, the life raft had actually saved them. And that's confused me. I was born under a pew, so I acknowledge that I'm very different than those people who came into Christianity in later years, because I think if you came in later, then it'd be easier to keep going. But I became so attached to my beliefs that I needed to understand why that had happened to me and why the GR was even a valid answer. And as I became more and more immersed in the gospel, I found that there were certain things I just could not ignore, which is why we shared that series about the resurrection and about the validity of the scriptures way back, I think, on my first visit to Calgary with you. And where I've come to now is, A, I am God in the earth. Don't be saying to me, oh, why does God let kids' babies starve? It's always babies. It's not like, you know, grandmas or anything, you know. Why does God let babies starve in Africa? Well, he doesn't.
Yeah.
You do.
Yeah.
I do. So I believe that there's a lot we can do with our knowledge of this alien being with whom we are now bonded, God.
Mm-hmm.
And together, I think we can be the most creative, the most effective in our planet that we've ever, ever been. And I'm going to be talking about that, and I'm going to be also talking about the limitations we had under our first prototype, Adam, and the unlimitations we have under our new prototype Jesus. So I'm going to be sharing a lot about that. The two things I'll be talking about is prototypes and priorities, and the other is the place of perfect peace. Because I see too many people come through the gospel, and I don't know why this is, Mike, but they haven't discovered peace yet.
No, exactly.
They've discovered freedom, but not maybe all the time peace.
Mm-hmm. Well, if they are like me, that might take a little time. And I understand maybe even the impatience with the process. I would love to be able to offer people an accelerated program. I just don't know what it is.
Well,
and I'm not saying it's not there, but I don't know what it is, folks.
Well, the Old Testament says, that, using the King Jiminy, it says, "Thou shalt keep him in perfect peace," talking about God, "whose mind is stayed on thee."
Mm-hmm.
God will keep my mind in perfect peace if my mind is stayed on him. That was great under the law, under the Old Testament. But now my mind is not stayed on God. It doesn't have to be stayed on. It is God.
Yeah, exactly.
It is him. And so I can't.
Interesting to see what that word stayed is, because we have a concept of it. But I think there might be a little bit of revelation in there.
Mate, come to Calgary, and and I promise you, you will not be disappointed. Are you going, by the way?
I am, but just as a guest.
As a guest. There you go.
Well, we all go as guests. We're all guests of Victor Brennan's. So, we definitely all are guests, for sure.
I like being Vic's guest.
Exactly. Yeah, we get treated well, don't we?
He treats us very well. And,
and the carriage house with the brunch. I mean, what else could you ask for, right?
Oh, the brunch, mate. The brunch. Oh, don't get me started. The brunch. Oh.
It's so easy to get you started, though.
All you got to do is mention food. You're right. My mind is stayed on the brunch. So, Mike, where's that leave us at?
Well, this whole baby Christian thing is the product of a gross misunderstanding of three subjects in this Bible, in the scriptures, and that is sin, righteousness, and judgment. So,
where have I heard that before?
Well, the Holy Ghost talks about that and only that, I might say. So that might have been where you heard it from.
Oh, I hear the Holy Ghost. Yes.
Yeah, I'm sure you do. And then, of course, finding out what he actually teaches about those three subjects. And then we found out that those three subjects were taught by Paul. And then there's the three of the disciples wrote and taught on John wrote specifically on sin, and he wrote just the opposite to what Paul wrote. Peter, who wrote on judgment, and he wrote just the opposite to what Paul wrote. And James, who wrote on righteousness, and he wrote just the opposite to what Paul wrote. So these three things the Holy Ghost teaches on. And Paul claimed that's where he got his information from, out in the desert for 3 years. So to get these three subjects wrong, so comprehensively get them wrong, there's three major religions that teach on these three subjects, and they've got them completely wrong. All 40,000 denominations of Christianity's got it wrong, and Judaism has it wrong. All of Islam has them wrong. Now, when you consider the damage that these three misunderstandings, the nice thing about Judaism, especially for people who live in Israel, is it just really, it's a very secular world there. Many have told me even more so than here in the U.S. It's much more inclusive. So they don't live by their doctrine, if you will.
Yeah, you know, it seems almost sometimes as if the Hasidic Jews or the Jews in New York, I'm only going from what I see or hear, so I may not have comprehensive knowledge here, but they are more Jewish than the Jews in Israel.
Oh, my goodness, yes. And to the point to where that they don't even believe that Israel is the restoration of Israel that God spoke of, because the UN created that Israel, and they know the scriptures say that God would create Israel. So they believe that Israel, many of them, I can't say all of them do, but there is a sect of them that believes that the nation of Israel is a bastard state. And they are supporting people like the leader of Iran in his denouncement and speaking for the destruction of Israel. I was in such shock to see a picture of these Hasidic Jewish people in full garb standing in absolute unity with Iran's leader. I just was in such shock. But this is how extreme religion gets when you don't understand these three subjects. Oh, Barris. Oh, for the life of humanity, we must understand sin, righteousness, and judgment. So the three most major religions on earth, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, have them all wrong. They're just completely wrong. Well, how audacious of you, Michael Williams. Yes, let me be audacious. Let me be anything you want to label me. But please, folks, please, please draw your minds to these three subjects and see that there is a vast difference between what Peter, James, and John taught on these subjects, what Paul taught on these subjects, and what Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would teach on these subjects. And the most wonderful thing about it is, Barris, is that Jesus said the Comforter would teach us on these three things. Oh my gosh, I finally got it. I finally got it. I finally got it. I may not know what the Holy Ghost is going to teach me about sin. I may not know what his knowledge is about righteousness. I may not know what his understanding of judgment is, but I know it's going to comfort me. Oh my goodness.
And not event. It doesn't say he'll comfort you eventually.
No. No, this is the comfort of understanding these three subjects.
If somebody's comforting you, you know from the get-go.
they're comforting you. Yes. None of these religions offer comfort about the subject of sin. What is the only comfort you can get about sin? It don't exist anymore. That's the only comfort you can get.
And the best comfort I can get, and I can only speak for Christianity, under Christianity, is that it's temporarily gone.
It's temporarily gone. You can get rid of it again and again and again and again and again. But then it collides with their doctrine about walking in righteousness. So how can you be righteous if you're still sinning? Can sin and righteousness dwell all in one place? Well, no, it can't. So then you've got the hardliner Christians who then pick at the funerals of people who've died in the military and people who were gay. Not to mention, you know, if we ever turned the focus on their family. I never will forget driving through Colorado, which is where Focus on the Family is out of, and I saw a bumper sticker. It's been about 15 years ago. I was understanding the gospel, but still had, you know, respect for a lot of things that I had been attached to. And I saw a bumper sticker that said, "Focus on your own damn family." What a wonderful thing. And that's it, folks. You know, don't judge other people's families. Focus on your own damn family if you're going to focus on family.
Well, see, the problem is if the reason why Christianity cannot focus on its own family is because having your own faults pointed out to you is much harder than pointing out other people's faults. For example, if Christianity was so darn concerned about the sanctity of marriage, why aren't they out there demonstrating against divorce instead of against homosexuality, for crying out?
I mean, there's more divorced people in Christianity than there are gay people. And God never said I hate homosexuality, but he did say I do hate divorce.
focus on your own damn family.
Yes. And that's would be my advice for Christianity in the world today. Turn the spotlight on yourself just for a little while and stop talking about the sins of people who are not a part of you. Goodness gracious. Just wake up. What could we possibly learn about righteousness that would comfort us? There ain't no way you can get out of it. You're righteous.
Now that's comforting.
Oh my gosh. There's nothing I can do to become unrighteous before God. What's the only thing that could possibly be comforting about judgment? It's all gone. It is all gone. It's done. It was finished at the cross. So, you know, as we've looked at this, you know, baby Christian thing, you know, you have to go back and talk about these foundational issues that create this fruity doctrine.
Fruity doctrine.
Oh my
gosh,
it's fruity. This baby Christian thing, you know, and based on their definition of a baby Christian, I think all of them are still babies. I mean, as long as you're still judging others and walking around in guilt and trying to be righteous and can't, wouldn't that clarify that you are still a baby Christian? And everybody from the prophets to the elders in Christianity are still working on those three things. My goodness, folks, you have stepped into the most glorious thing on planet Earth. I love entertaining every thought that comes from anybody's station and anybody's train. We love talking about it and entertaining it. But please, please, please come to grips with the value of what you understand about sin, about righteousness, and about judgment. Please understand that you are privileged above all human beings on this planet to have walked into this understanding. I feel so overwhelmed in my daily life that I walk around absent of all Christian doctrine in my life. Please live in the understanding that you are holy, perfect, and righteous. Don't let it be a doctrine to you. This is reality. This is reality. This is the most powerful thing that could happen to a human. Yes, study, reach out, look at what other people have to say. But the moment they begin to imply in the least that sin is something that still exists at all, you need to close your ears. Unless you're listening to try to figure out why they believe such dumb stuff. When it comes to righteousness, if they place righteousness in any category of earning it, please, you don't have to listen to it. If you hear somebody talking about a future judgment, something beyond the cross, please realize that you have the most valuable understanding of these three subjects that humanity has ever had. Cherish it. Wallow in the joy of it. accept the peace of it. You're going to have a lot of things happen in life. There's not a thing that I teach that guarantees you that some supernatural power is going to come from outside and help you out or prevent things from happening. We are just as susceptible to things happening to us, to the negative and to the positive, as anybody. But the thing that you have is this understanding of sin, righteousness, and judgment that keeps you from feeling like a vulnerable baby, not knowing whether or not you can handle it. Folks, you can handle anything. You can handle anything, no matter what it is. You are going to be okay. You are going to survive and thrive, regardless of the complications, difficulties, or the losses that we experience in life. We did not come sharing the gospel with you, hoping and trying to teach you something that would curtail your losses. I don't know of such a doctrine that will curtail or cut your losses. But I do know a gospel that will take every loss that you've had, walk with you through it, absolutely see you through it, and that you will recover from it, and you will be whole once again. No matter how broken you will feel whole once again.
Don't forget, religion wants to downsize your expectations, outsource your thinking, and repurpose your existence. God's eternal plan was to just enjoy the heck out of you and all your uniqueness. Don't forget to visit www.thetruegospel.net and order your copy of Redemption, A Declaration for All, Not a Choice for a Few. One of the best study guides ever written to destroy forever any illusions that there is any separation between God and man. If you want the quickest route between where you are now and being ravished by the oceans of grace washing all traces of self-doubt away, this is it. We run a value-for-value model here, and it costs us time, cash, and energy to research, produce, and maintain this free product. This value-for-value model is the only way we feel that we can present the gospel freely and unhindered. So, if you feel that you've received real value from this podcast, then I'm asking you to seriously consider putting your hand in your pocket and donating towards it. Why don't you call area code 321-220-4373 and speak to Jeff Robertson about how you can participate, or go to www.gospelrevolution.com and hit the donate link. And remember, you can help us in ways other than just straight out cash as well. Anything you can do to help the gospel can make all the difference for somebody else, just like you, starting their own journey towards thinking for themselves. Perhaps you'd like Mike to come to visit you. It's easier than you might think. Call our office on the number we just mentioned with details, when, where, and why, and that will happen. You want to leave a message for Mike or a question for him to answer, dial area code 234-564-0971 and leave a voicemail. So now, it's good night from myself, Beres Bartlett, from the GR Studios in Eva, Alabama, the town so pure, pristine, and prime that it had to be named after the mother of all humanity.
This is Michael Williams coming to you from Houston, Texas, at least for 4 more weeks. Folks, we love you so much. I hope that comes across. We're not trying to make you feel that we love you. We just really do. You enliven us. Your questions are so inspiring. Knowing that you're there makes all of this worthwhile.
Except Mel Martin.
Well, Mel bugs us some. So, goodness gracious, we are connected to you in a way that we don't want to ever lose. And please, I hope that you feel that where we are concerned.
What he said for me, for sure. We hope you enjoyed today's PowerCast, but if you didn't, remember, just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right. I was told that this morning by Bowler Moyers. I wrote something on one of his threads on Facebook, and he wrote back and said, "I follow my heart, and just because you're offended doesn't mean you're right." I just had to laugh and laugh. So if you prefer learning how to think to being told what to think, then join us again next week, same time, same channel where we're going to do the same thing all over again.
Better.